Last Sunday, we began a new series. It's going to be about 9 weeks in the Old Testament book of Hosea. And this is I think it's one of the neater books in all the Bible, really. But what we did was we introduced this guy named Hosea, and he was a prophet. And to understand who the prophet was, last week we did a big introduction to where Hosea was and why he was where he was. And Hosea lived during a time where God's people were split into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom was called Israel. Southern kingdom was Judah. Israel was very evil. Judah was pretty evil. And into this environment, God would send his messengers to come and to speak his word to the people, to draw them back to him, to explain the consequences of their sin, also to tell them about his love and things to come because of his love. And they were called prophets, and Hosea was one of these prophets. And then we also talked about two different promises that were made and that are important as we look at the book of Hosea. They were called covenants. And God originally made the covenant with his people, established his people through a guy named Abraham. And through Abraham, he made a covenant, a one-way promise to Abraham. And he says, you know, through you, I'll make a great nation, as many as the stars in the heavens, sand on the sea, I will bless you. And that's God saying, through nothing that Abraham does, God will bless him and bless his descendants forever and ever. Establish his people. Okay? That's a one-way covenant. Now, as they began to grow and God delivered them from Egypt when they were in the desert, he made a two-way covenant, or more of a treaty with his people. And this treaty he made with his people, so now it's two-way. And God says, you know, you're going to promise to love me and to serve me wholly. Devote yourselves only to me. And if you do that, I'm going to bless our relationship. And so there was this two-way covenant. Now, the one-way covenant still stands over top of that, but there's this two-way covenant. And Israel had a hard time keeping that covenant. And we saw that all throughout their history leading up to where Hosea comes, where they keep not wanting to make God their God. So that's where we get it in this northern kingdom. So what Hosea does is he shares God's limitless love with his people, the Israelite nation, this northern kingdom. And what we did was I gave you basically Hosea in one sentence. And it's this: God's limitless love is not always pretty, but it is always, ever, and completely beautiful. And we're going to see that theme throughout the book of Hosea, and today we're going to jump into that. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Hosea chapter 1, and we'll be going into starting in verse 2, and you're really going to need your Bibles for this. So if you brought your Bibles, you can open up to Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. Great way to find Hosea is you go to probably one of the largest books in the Bible, Ezekiel, and then you go forward two books, and you'll be in Hosea. If you're using the Bible in front of you in the pew, it's page 751, and you'll get right there to Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. And what we're going to see today is we're going to see this limitless love of God begin to play out in the most shocking way imaginable. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. So once you're there, you can kind of look up here. So I know you're here, there, and then we'll start reading. And as we read, I'll stop here and there, and we'll talk about what we're reading. Ready? Good. All right, Hosea 1, verse 2. Okay, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. Isn't that great? Isn't that an uplifting thing that's happening? What's happening here? God tells Hosea to marry a woman of whoredom, to marry a whore. Okay. Now, the Hebrew word for this has the idea of various different things. And we think whore, you know, you could think prostitute. And it rarely means that, but it could go there. More specifically, it's sexual misconduct, adultery, someone who is unfaithful to him. So what God is saying here is that Hosea is to marry this woman who's going to then be unfaithful to him, commit adultery to him. Okay? because that's what the people were doing to God. So you see, God's having Hosea live out his message here as a picture of what the people are doing to God. So he says, I want you to marry this woman of whoredom, or this woman of adultery, or a woman who's unfaithful. So that's what he does. Verse 3. So he went out and took Gomer, always a nice name for a girl, the daughter of Diblaim. Okay, so you have Gomer. Her name literally means completeness. And here it's like complete evil, showing that Israel was utterly unfaithful to God and evil. So he takes Gomer as his wife. And she conceives and bears him a son. So their marriage starts out well, and they have a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow, or the bow, of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Okay, so what's happening here is Gomer and Hosea, they have a son together, okay? And God says, I want you to name him Jezreel. Now, Jezreel is a literal place. It's a city, but it's also a valley. But it has a meaning to it. Jezreel actually has a double meaning to the word. It means God scatters and also God plants. So here it's taking on the meaning of God scatters. So God says, in a little while, I'm going to punish Israel. And he says, the house of Jehu. Remember, the line of Jehu's coming. When we went through the kings last time, in the line of kings we're under. So I'm going to punish the people because of the blood of Jezreel. Now, what's he talking about, the blood of Jezreel? Well, Jehu was a king who rose to power right after Ahab. And you might remember Ahab. Ahab was an evil, evil king. And God actually spoke to Jehu and says, I'm raising you up to get rid of Ahab and his family. So Jehu goes, good. And he goes to Jezreel. And in the Jezreel Valley then, he kills Ahab and his sons, okay? And he kills them. But then he goes a step further. And there's a lot of innocent people there too. And he goes on this killing spree so that he can be in power. So he sheds innocent blood also in this Valley of Jezreel. So basically what he did was that he took it much further than God commanded and did what he wanted. And because of that, there was innocent blood shed in Jezreel. And God says, because of that, because of the blood of Jezreel, or basically that's a sign of your disobedience to me and your unfaithfulness to me. So God says there's going to come a day where he's going to break the bow of Israel, okay? And that's a military term. So he's basically saying, you're going to be overthrown. You're going to be defeated in battle. And in the Valley of Jezreel. And this happens some 50 years later. Israelites are conquered by the Assyrian Empire. And they come in and they defeat them. Where? In the Valley of Jezreel. And then what they do, and what the Assyrians would do when they would conquer a land, they take the people into captivity, and then they would scatter them throughout the empire, separating them. Jezreel, God scatters. So that's the prophecy that's going on here. That God says, there's going to be consequences for your sin here, and you're going to be scattered. You're going to be broken and scattered. Okay? Now, verse 6, as we go to that. So that's the first part of the prophecy. Then he says, now she, Gomer, will conceive again. She conceived again, and she bore a daughter. Now it's interesting because it says she bore a daughter. It doesn't say she bore him a daughter. Do you know what that idea is? This kid is from her unfaithfulness. Okay? So she bears a daughter. And the Lord said to Hosea, call her name No Mercy. For I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them from the Lord their God. By the Lord their God, I will not save them by bow or sword, or by war, or by horses, or by horsemen. Here's what he's saying here. She has a daughter. Again, it's bore to her. So it's probably a daughter of unfaithfulness. And God says to name her No Mercy. Now, here's where our Bible version that we have in the pew and all is a little different, because some of the Bible versions have the actual Hebrew name. This is the meaning of the name in Hebrew. The Hebrew name is actually Lo Ruhamah. Lo Ruhamah. And it means no mercy. And he's to name her this because God, they are not, or because there's nothing they can do to stop the punishment or consequences of the sin coming against them. God will not have mercy on the nation of Israel. He will not forgive them. Now remember the covenants. This is the two-way covenant. This isn't the one-way covenant. This is the two-way treaty that they made with God. And in terms of that, no, you have to face consequences to this. Okay? So he's basically saying there's no mercy in this. And then in verse 7, it gets kind of interesting because then it talks about the house of Judah, which is the southern kingdom. And God says that he's going to show mercy on Judah. In fact, they're not going to be saved by an army or anything. God's going to save them supernaturally, preserve them. And what he's talking about then is because through the line of Judah is where the Messiah comes. So he's saying, I'm going to show mercy on them. Even though they end up going into captivity eventually as well, God still saves them or preserves them. But he says, you're going to have to face consequences. And it's going to hurt, is what he's saying. Okay? And that's through his daughter, Lo Ruhamah, this prophecy comes. Now we're down to verse 8. Now when she had weaned no mercy, she conceived and bore a son. Again, it doesn't say she conceived and bore him a son. Like with Jezreel, she bore a son. It's probably another child of unfaithfulness. And the Lord said, call his name not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Now, the name not my people is an English translation of the name Lo-Ami. Lo-Ami. So now they have this boy that says, name him Lo-Ami, or not my people, because you're not my people, and I'm not your God. Now remember, two-way covenant it's speaking of, okay? But what he's saying in this is that this relationship-wise, they're going to be separated here, and God has to put them away for a period of time. Okay, he's saying he's putting them out so that they can deal with the consequences of their unfaithfulness. It would be like they weren't his children anymore. That's how he's going to treat them. Now we can get this. If you're a parent and you've heard the term tough love, and sometimes they put their kids out and they say, you're on your own on this. This is kind of what God's doing with the nation of Israel. Okay. And another picture to this, there's that dynamic is similar to Jesus when he suffered on the cross. Do you remember when Jesus was on the cross and he cried out to God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? Now, of course, God the Father, he didn't turn his back on him in the sense of God loving him and God being there and God being everywhere and seeing everything at once. But it was that God had to let Jesus faced the consequences of sin so that sin could be paid for, or so that the debt of sin could be paid. And it's that same idea here that Hosea is saying to the people, that God says, you're not my people anymore, and I'm not your God. You have to deal with these consequences of sin. That's how bad sin is. And that's what's happening here. So you're with me so far? Okay. So this is Hosea's message through his marriage and his kids. You're going to face hard consequences because of their unfaithfulness to God or their adultery to God. Now comes something really cool in verse 10. Verse 10 starts out with a really cool word. What's the word that verse 10 starts out with? Yet. Okay. Yet, you could also say, in spite of all of this, in spite of all of these bad things that have to happen to you, and because of the bed that you made, you got to sleep in this, but despite all of this, look at this, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you're not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Because God's love is limitless, his love always prevails. This is this gracious love happening that we see. It's nothing that the Israelites did to earn this or be worthy of, but it's because of God's love for them, he does something, or he will do something. He says, I'm going to bring you back to the blessings of my one-way covenant with Abraham. In fact, he echoes the same words he says to Abraham. Do you remember when he took Abraham out and he said, look up at the stars, that will be your descendants. And look at the sand on the sea. Your children will outnumber the sand of the sea. And what does God command Hosea to say here? He says, the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. He's saying, but you're always still mine. Through nothing you did, again, it's a one-way covenant, you're still mine. In addition to this, he says, the place where it was said that you're not my people or Loami, it will now be said, children of the living God. Now, this place is not a literal place. This is symbolic here. He's making an analogy here, or symbolism here, saying the place where it was said of you, you're not my people, now it's going to be said children of the living God. And what he's meaning here is the place where you were unfaithful to me. Where you are in the depths of sin, where you find yourself because of your unfaithfulness, there I will declare that you're mine. And that you're my child. Do you see the grace here? God comes to them where they are and makes them his. Isn't that neat? So God says, I'm going to come to the place where you are, even in the depths, even in your suffering, even in your pain, even in the consequences of your sin and your lowliness. I'm going to come and I'm going to declare you're children of the living God. Kind of sounds like what Jesus did, doesn't it? That's because that's what God's getting at here. And he says, not only this, not only am I going to come to that place and you're going to be children of the living God, but I'm going to bring Judah and Israel together. He says, I'm going to join these guys together again, which is really neat because Judah and Israel separated because of man's unfaithfulness, right? The kingdom started being one kingdom, and then after Solomon, it rose up two factions and the kingdom divided because they wanted their own way, and the kingdom divided, so man divided it, and God says, I'm going to bring it back together. Again, through no doing of your own, I'm going to do it. I'm going to bring this back together again. And the only way it's going to be brought together is if it has a new unified focus, a new head. Who do you think that head is? Jesus. So I'm going to bring back Judah and Israel together, and they're going to be unified by Jesus. So that's what it's talking about when it's talking about bringing them back together. And great will be the day in Jezreel. Now, it's interesting. We have that idea of Jezreel, that other meeting God plants. Well, now God's planting back on Jesus. And then there's another symbolism happening here. Remember, what was Jezreel known for? The place that blood was spilled. So what is he saying? At the place that blood is spilled, I'm bringing you together. That will be a great day now. At the place the blood is spilled. Oh, Jesus spilled his blood for us. And great will be that day when he brings that together. So now Hosea is bringing this into saying, in the depths of your sin, I'm sending the Messiah. Meeting you right where you are. And he will bring you together for my purposes. Isn't that neat? And because of Jesus, great rejoicing and peace will come through him. And that's why this is said, it said this in chapter 2, verse 1. And we're going to close with this verse. Here's what he says. Because of all of this that's coming, say to your brothers, you are my people. Okay, remember, Lo-Ami was the boy. He says, say to your brothers, "Not you're not my people." Now say to them, you are my people. And to your sisters, you have received mercy. Do you see what happened here? What the people of Israel totally destroyed because of their sin, God reversed because of his gracious love. And that's this prophecy that Hosea is kind of starting out in. And it's this shocking picture. Unfaithfulness, yeah. Terrible consequences, yeah. But we see God's grace. Through love that reveals Jesus, who does what no one can possibly hope to do for themselves. And no one deserves. And Jesus comes and restores. And this brings us to our truth this morning of our message. The truth of this passage this morning can be summed up in this. God's gracious love restores that which we've broken. We can make a mess of things. God can restore it. So, as we look at the passage and what it means, what does it mean for us? What do we take away from all of this? Well, here's a couple things we can take from this. First of all, there's consequences of sin. Secondly, there is grace in God's love. Those are the two lessons we can take from this. So what do we mean? There's consequences of sin or our unfaithfulness. Well, here's some of the consequences of sin that we see in here that God breaks down. First of all, a consequence of sin is disorder. What do you mean by that? Well, remember, God had the first boy named Jezreel, or God scatters. Have you ever been in sin and you're being disobedient to God and you know you're being wrong and your life feels out of control? Do you ever feel like that? And sometimes we just feel like, I can't stop this. This is a consequence. This is the consequence of Jezreel, or that God scatters. When we're unfaithful to God, you know what our life finds? It finds disorder. And it's really interesting because usually the reason we sin is because we want to have control, right? We want to seize control for ourselves and say, I want to go my own path. And in doing that, really we're out of control. And that's what is a consequence of sin. It's not by accident that happens. It's a consequence. And God's laying it out here. And he says, this is a consequence of sin. And I'm showing you this. Another consequence of sin that we see is we see pain. Have you ever been trapped in sin? It just hurts, doesn't it? It's painful. Lo ruhamah, no mercy. There's no mercy in sin when we're stuck in sin. Feels like it's unrelenting. You know, instead of feeling euphoric, and sometimes with sin, we feel euphoric for a moment because we sin because we want to. But after that fact, it starts to sink in and it hurts, doesn't it? Great pain, you feel trapped, miserable, maybe angry. There seems no mercy to be found, no relief. It's no accident, it's a consequence of sin. It's right here in Hosea. And then final consequence of sin is loneliness. Do you ever be caught in sin and you feel all alone? You feel like, man, who do I have to rely on? How can I get out of this? Lo-Ami, you are not my people. When we're out living our own way, seeking to just please ourselves, serve ourselves, you know what? That's the most lonely place in the world. You ever been in sin and you feel like, I can't tell anybody. Nobody can know about this. So you're trying to hide it. It becomes very lonely. And then you're out in sin, and you're just like, I can't trust anybody, and there's nobody that can really help me. Maybe there's people with you while you're sinning, but they're doing it too, and they feel just as lonely. Why is that? Because we've separated ourselves from God. And when we separate ourselves from God, a consequence, we're not his people. relationship-wise. And we experience loneliness. It's a place of darkness. You ever been there? This is a place of despair where Hosea took the people in verse 9. But then there's the yet. There's the grace of God. So not only do we find that there's consequences of sin, but there's grace in God's love. And then here's the great reversal that we see, that God does through no power of our own, not on our worth or on our merit, through nothing we do. God says, you know what though? You're in sin. I'm going to do something about it. And when we experience God's gracious love, here's what we find. Blessings undeserved. God's gracious love shows us that all we've been searching for is found in Jesus. Isn't that what he did with there in verse 10 and 11? He says, no, I'm going to bring you together under one head. And great will be the day in Jezreel. Ephesians 2 says this. Through Jesus, this grace comes. And it gives us blessings undeserved. Even when we were dead in our trespasses. Even when we were dead in our sin. He came to get us. And he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. Gracious love. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Blessings undeserved. It isn't by our doing. He didn't have to. He wants to because he loves us. So when we grasp God's gracious love, we go from pain or lo ruhama, no mercy, to ruhama, mercy. We receive mercy, blessings, totally undeserved. We also can experience closeness never imagined. You know that loneliness that we feel when we're in sin? It's overcome as God draws close to us and makes us his children. And reminds us that we're his. We're now Ami, his people, his child. Paul talks about this in Galatians. He says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, Jesus, born of woman, born under the law, or born into the time of sin, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Daddy. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Isn't that cool? This is God's gracious love. This is what Hosea is talking about. And this is for us. God's gracious love makes us his child with all the privileges and honor that comes with that. Because he loves us. And finally, God's gracious love brings us not disorder, but peace beyond measure. That's what he's talking about with Hosea when he gathers them back together and plants them. It brings us together so that rather than feeling disorder, we're brought close to God where we find rest in his love. We can stand with others who are loved by him. Now all of a sudden we're not lonely. We get to stand with others and say, yes, we worship God. That's why we call this worship together. And we get to walk in the plans he has for us. Now we find purpose, real purpose. Where does it all come from? Through our striving, through our effort? God's gracious love who comes and takes us when we're neck deep in the consequences of our sin. This is what we experience through his gracious love for us. So in light of all this, real quickly, how do we respond? How can we respond this week? What steps can we take? Well, I want to give you two steps just that we can do this week. First, own your sin. Own your sin. If you want to start to experience this and start to see this love of God, this gracious love of God that he's offering to us, first of all, own your sin. Stop blaming God. Stop blaming others for the consequences of your sin. You know, it's real easy to do that, isn't it? We can say, well, I did this because I had a bad upbringing, or somebody did something to me. Or we get into consequences of sin and we're just like, why is God so mean to me? Well, what did you do? Or what's in the world? Well, it's sin. That's why, and there's consequences to sin. We need to see that when we're unfaithful to God, when we rise up to seize control of what we feel we deserve or desire, that's us. No one forced that on us. And when we start to see life crumble because of this sin, and we start to feel lonely or disordered, experience pain, you know what? It's nobody's fault but ours. We brought it on ourselves. It's sin. So when I say own sin, say, hey, this is what I've done. God, help me. And you start to look to God and you start to say, man, God, what have I done? You see, we're to own sin, but we don't need to stay there or beat ourselves up. Rather, we can do our second step. Grasp God's gracious love. We need to own sin, but then grasp his gracious love. In the darkness, look up. Realize that despite how far we may feel we've gone from God, you know what? He's right there. You know why? Because he's going to reach us right where we are, in the place where it is said of us, you're not my people. It will be said, you are children of the living God. In that lowest of low. So what do? We say, you're there, God. God's right there to meet us where we are. And finding our way back to him alone, to his love, it doesn't require us to be worthy or perfect. It only requires us to trust. That's what it requires us to do. It requires us to trust in him, trust that he loves us, and then to trust that he's going to lead and direct us. You see, finding our way out of sin isn't about our will to resist sin. It's about our will to trust that God is bigger than our sin and that God's the one who can change us. And God's the one who's going to establish us. Because the amazing thing is, the closer we get to God and the more we trust God, the more his power comes through us and the less we'll think about those sins. Jesus said to the Pharisees one time, he says, you guys clean the outside of the cup. So it looks nice, but the inside's full of all kinds of evil. He says, you know what? First clean the inside of the cup. And then he says, so that the outside will be clean. He doesn't say, clean the outside of the cup. He says, you clean the inside of the cup, which is our heart. Commit your heart to God. Trust in him. And you know what's going to happen? The outside will be clean. Because that's God's power in and through us. And that's what we do. We grasp that. That he's powerful enough to change us as we place our trust in him. You know what that is? That's love without limits. That's gracious love. That's chapter 1 of Hosea. Let's pray.